May I say to you, the crowd is going in the wrong direction. The crowd is going in the wrong direction. If you're afraid to stand alone, and if you're afraid to be by yourself, then you have a real problem, because you're going to be going in the wrong direction all of your life. You're going to be doing the wrong things all of your life if you follow the crowd. Here in the book of Matthew, Matthew, the old tax collector. Isn't it marvelous? The grace of God. Here's a man who was a hated tax collector for the Roman government. He was a man who had sold out, if you please, to the Roman establishment. And he collected taxes from the Jews for the Roman government. And he took those taxes on a commission. He kept so much for himself. The more that he collected, the more that he kept for himself. And really, honestly, as we see the salvation testimony of Matthew, he had been doing a lot of, taking a lot of money that really he should not have been taking. But isn't it marvelous, the grace of God? Here's a man who's going in the wrong direction. He's running with the wrong crowd. He meets Christ, he meets Jesus, and his life was changed. In our text is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is probably one of the most misunderstood passages of Scripture in the Bible. It's the Savior's longest sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And people love to talk about the Sermon on the Mount. There's some misconceptions. People say, well, you know, I'm going to be saved by keeping the Sermon on the Mount. And the truth of the matter is that none of us have kept the Sermon on the Mount, and the Sermon on the Mount has not saved anyone. Only Christ is able to save us. There are those who try to apply the Sermon on the Mount to nations, and we just really cannot operate on that basis. There are those who apply the Sermon on the Mount to lost people. But the Sermon on the Mount is to those who are saved. There are those who try to make the Sermon on the Mount Christian law. But my friend, salvation is not keeping the law. Salvation is on the inside. Salvation is a change that occurs on the inside of our heart. It's not living by certain do's and certain don'ts and certain rules, but it's an inward change. If any man be in Christ, remember that verse? He's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. And so, salvation, Christ's salvation, is an inside job. It's not something that we paint on the outside. It's something that Christ puts on the inside of us in the person of the Holy Spirit and in the person of the indwelling Christ, who radically changes us on the inside, gives us a new nature, gives us the power over the old nature, and changes us completely from the inside out. Isn't that great? And so people say, I talk to them about salvation and say, well, I can't live the Christian life. And I said, you got that right. You can't live the Christian life. I can't live the Christian life. But Christ can live the Christian life through us. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so salvation is not an outside deal that you paint on the outside. It is an inward change that Christ does on the inside. And so this business of the Sermon on the Mount is so misunderstood. But let's talk about the road less traveled. And I want to ask you, are you following the herd, the crowd, and you just say, well, I just don't want to be different now. I don't want to be different. Everybody, you parents have heard this. Everybody is what? Doing. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it. Mama, Daddy, why can't I do this? Why can't I be like everybody else? And so we have that slave mentality. And we're afraid to be different. And we're afraid to get off of the superhighway of the devil and get on the road less traveled of our Savior. I think, first of all, number one, and you have your, I hope you have this here. The outline is here in this. And number one, the road to heaven is a road less traveled. Jesus said, enter in the straight gate, the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in there thereat. Have you entered into the narrow gate of salvation? You say, well, Christianity is really narrow. Jesus said he's the only way. He's the only truth. He's the only life. And it's, why do we have to be so narrow-minded? And so the gate is narrow for heaven. There's only room for you and Jesus. Only room for you and Jesus. There's an old song we sang a long time ago. On the Jericho Road, there's room for just two. And that's true. It's a real country theology. And so there's only room for you and Jesus. And so I want to ask you, have you entered the narrow gate of salvation and gotten on the road to heaven? I got on the road to heaven when I was 8 years old, almost nine. I've told you my testimony many times. A young boy under deep conviction. Deep conviction. Holy Spirit conviction. And that morning that I got saved, I told you, I went to church by myself, walked to church. Boys and girls, you can't do things like that now, okay? Brother Bill's telling you, you can't do things like that. But in my day, way back yonder, in the other centuries, we didn't have locks on our windows. We didn't have locks on the door. We didn't have security systems. We were able to safely go anywhere we wanted to go. And so a little boy could get on the dirt road to Oakwood Baptist Church, walk by himself safely, or walk to the store safely without any fear of some predator coming, grabbing you and taking you off. So it was a safe thing that I did. But I went to church that morning by myself, and when the invitation was given, first hit the note, I hit the aisle and walked down the aisle by myself. I didn't go down the aisle because my friend was there and said, Bill, if you go down the aisle, I'll go down the aisle. I didn't have my parents there. I was by myself, by my lonesome, and I walked down the aisle and received Christ as my Savior and went through the narrow gate and have been walking with Jesus ever since. But you know, you've got to have that salvation experience. Adults, I've asked you to write down your testimony and to give it to your children, okay? Give it to your children. Give them something really important that'll mean something to them in the future. I've got it in this book right here. This is why it's so big and so heavy. I have my testimony in there by my call to the ministry, but my salvation experience. And so, it's a narrow gate. It's a Romans 10:9 gate. It's a Romans 10:13 gate. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:9, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so it's a narrow gate. And that morning, I walked through the gate, and Jesus took me by the hand. It's been a marvelous, wonderful thing. As we turn to Him, first of all, Holy Spirit conviction, and Holy Spirit repentance, turning to Christ from our sins. And repentance is more than just being sorry for our sins. It includes that. But it is an about face. In the military, we would do an about face. I won't try to do one now. Afraid I might fall on my face. But it's an about face. Or to the rear march. I remember the first time when I could get some raw recruits with their weapons and out there marching. The most dangerous thing you can do is to give a to the rear march. And you have rifle barrels hitting each other and all kinds of stuff going on. But that's what salvation is. It is an about face. It is a change of direction. Repentance is a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of soul, of your soul, about yourself, about your sins, and about your God. And you're not afraid to say, I'm a sinner, and I don't deserve to be saved. And so it's a narrow gate. So I ask you, have you entered the narrow gate? I remember a deacon's wife telling me, we're talking about salvation, and she said something startling. She said, I've always been a Christian. No, she hadn't always been a Christian. You see, we're born sinners. And we become sinners by choice and sinners by practice. And Christ came into the world to save sinners, lost people. And so there's a narrow gate. If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would a jury of your peers convict you? Is there enough evidence? And so there's a narrow gate. But not only the narrow gate, but the narrow road. And that road tells us it, the narrow is a way which leads unto life, and few there be which find it. And so, a long time ago, I entered the narrow gate. But I've been walking with Jesus on the narrow road for a long time. And I want to tell you the truth. Of the 7.25 billion people in the world, the majority of people have not been born again. And the majority of people are not saved. And so many of them are not really interested in being saved. And don't want to hear about being saved. And don't want even to think about being saved. And not willing to say, I'm a sinner and I need salvation. Most people want to say, hey, I'm a pretty good person. Hey, I'm pretty nice. I'm pretty good. And we don't want to admit the fact. And so the road to heaven is a very narrow road. And you look around, and they're not, when you think about the people of the world, and you think about the population of this world, most of the people are not walking on that narrow road. Most of the people are not there on the narrow road. And so the road is a narrow road. And there's not a big crowd of folks on that road. So I want to tell you, if you're one of these crowd followers and you have to do what everybody else does, and you have to wear what everybody else wears, and you have to do all the uncool things in your life, then I'm telling you, when I left home, when I was 15 years old, went off to college when I was 15, and I went to state school, now the University of North Georgia, and it was a narrow road. So I had to make a decision. Am I going to follow the crowd? Or am I going to walk with Christ? Is it the crowd or Christ? The crowd or Christ? It cannot be the same. The crowd, you can't have the crowd and have Christ. You can't have the approval of the crowd. You've got to decide really quick, like. And now I'm glad to see that people are going to college earlier now. A lot of them are foregoing the senior year because it's kind of a waste of time. And it's better to get a bachelor's degree than get a master's. A bachelor's degree now is about what a high school diploma used to be, and get the other degrees above it. So that I went to school, only went to school 10 years. Finished 12 years in 10 years. And I don't think I really missed anything at all. But when I got into college, I had to say, am I going to walk with Jesus? Or am I going to walk with Christ? When I went in the Army, and it's a different world there, I had to make up my mind. Am I going to walk with Jesus? Or am I going to walk with Christ? When I got out into the business world, and most of my ministry, I've been also a preacher, a minister, and a business person. And so I had to decide, am I going to walk with Jesus? I walk with a crowd. They say, here you are at a convention. You're going to go to the refreshment room and imbibe with many of them are doing. The deacons, some of them. Sunday school teachers, and some of them. Bending the elbow, drinking the booze, all this kind of stuff. And so you're going to have to make a decision. Are you going to walk with Christ, or are you going to walk with a crowd? And I assure you, you cannot do both. So the road to heaven. Wide is the gate. There's the other side of heaven. It's like a coin. For every truth, you've got two sides of the coin. And to every doctrine, there's a different side. And I cannot talk to you about heaven without talking to you about hell. And I shouldn't talk to you about hell without talking to you about heaven. And so the balance in truth is that there is a heaven and there is a hell. And hell is a real place. When I was a young boy, the preachers talked about and preached about hell. And I ask you, how long has it been since you've heard a sermon on hell? Hell has fallen out of favor in the ministry today. But I can tell you that you'll not read in the newspaper that hell, big bold letters, hell has been closed. Or you will not see on the news programs on television that hell has finally been closed. You know, they're talking about closing Gitmo. And so you're not going to read one day that hell has been closed. It's still there. And it's being, in fact, the Word of God says that hell hath enlarged itself. And hell was a place that was not made for you and for me. If you go to hell, or anyone who goes to hell, will go there as an intruder, because hell was made for the devil and his angels. That's why God made hell. And so people say, how in the world can a loving God make a hell? He did not make hell for you and me. He made it for the devil and his angels. And I think the devil ought to go to hell, don't you? He surely should. And his angels, demons, his demon forces, that's where they belong. Instead of tormenting people and doing the things that they are being done today. So I want to tell you that hell was not made for man. And the people who go there, people say, I can't see how loving God sent people to hell. He doesn't send people to hell. God doesn't send people to hell. God is not the one who sends them there. Men go to hell because they choose to go to hell. And if you go there, you'll go as an intruder, because God is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And hell is a bottomless pit of darkness, a place of eternal separation. A place, and I have had people tell me, well, Brother Bill, if I go to hell, my drinking buddies be there, and we'll be drinking, popping the tops, and all those things. No, you won't. There is no fellowship in hell. It is a place of aloneness and darkness. And Jesus was the greatest hellfire and damnation preacher ever been. So there's a road to heaven. And I hope everybody here tonight is on the road to heaven. I hope everyone here has had a moment in time when you've walked through the narrow gate and taken the hand of Jesus, and you've been walking with Him for a long time. But there's a second road very quickly, and that's a road to where God is first. Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Are you on the road where Christ is first in your life? Is He the preeminent one in your life? Is He first in your personal life? Is He first in your personal life? Is He on first in your life? Is He first with your time? Is He first with your talents? Is He first with your treasure? Is He first with your priorities? Is He first in your thinking? Is He first in your plans? Is He first? You know, I said something startling one day in church, and I said, idolatry is not something that's really rare today. An idol is simply anything or anybody that you put before God. An idol can be your job. It can be your family. I've seen people make idols out of their family. The family's first. I've had people tell me, "My family's first." God should be first in your life. He should be first. And if you put Him first, you can do a lot more for your family if you put Him first. And so anything, whatever it is that you put before God, is an idol. And when we do that, we are an idolater. And so God said, put Me first. God's not going to be second. I wonder how Martha would feel if I said, "Well, Martha, I really love you, but you are second or third in my life." That wouldn't fly, folks. I'd come back next Sunday, look like and I've been through a thrashing machine. Not really. I wouldn't dare do that, okay? I really wouldn't. And so, on the road where Christ is first in your life, I want to ask you really honestly. I want you to be honest with yourself. Is Christ first in your personal life? Is He first in your family life? Our family is the oldest institution that God has made. Is He first in your family life? The husbands that love his wife, like Christ loved the church. That's a big order. And the wife is to reverence her husband. And the children are to obey their parents in the Lord. For He said this is right. And so He's to be first in our personal life and first in our family life. And He's to be first in our church life. Everyone who's been saved should be a member of a church that preaches and teaches the Word of God. I don't tell people to go out and join a church. There's a whole lot of difference in churches, believe me. And you should not be a member of a church that believes things that are not true and that teaches things that are not true. Some people keep their name on a church roll because they want to be buried in a cemetery. They got what I call cemetery religion. You think about that. Cemetery religion. And so they're still a member of that church that they've been gone far from 100 years because they want to be buried in the church cemetery. So we should be a member of a church that preaches and teaches the Word of God. We should be scripturally baptized if we're saved. We should be a missionary. Every Christian is to be a missionary. We're either a missionary or either we are a mission field. And so, is he first in your church life? Is he first in your ministry? Oh, you say, but I'm not a preacher. Well, I'm not asking you to be a preacher. But I'm saying to you that every believer should have a ministry. And what is a ministry that you're doing for the Lord? What is a ministry that God has called you to do? What ministry has God given you? Now, I want to assure you that if you're saved, He has given you a ministry. And He's not trying to hide that ministry from you. But you have a ministry, something special, that nobody else, no one else can do the ministry that God's given you to do. You say, let somebody else do it. Nobody can do what God has called you to do. And if God has called you to do something, He will equip you and empower you to do what you need to do. And so, there's a road where God is first in your life. I must move quickly. Thirdly, not only the road to heaven is a road less traveled. And the road where God is first is a road less traveled. Not a whole lot of people are on that road. But thirdly, there's a road that I call the road of forgiveness. And all of us need to be forgiven. John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I need to be forgiven. Peter said, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him till seven times? Well, you know the answer to that. You say, well, is there anybody that you won't forgive? Is there anyone that you won't forgive? You say, I can't forgive them. I will not forgive them. Well, I have bad news for you. God will not forgive you. It's real simple. It's just real simple. And it's a terrible thing. I've seen so many people really, really ruined in their life because they have an unforgiving spirit. Refuse to forgive somebody in their life. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Are you on that road less travel where you are on the road to forgiveness? Forgiving other people. And yes, even forgiving yourself, because all of us have failed in so many ways. There's a final road that's less travel. Yes, the road to heaven's less travel, and where God is first is less travel, and the road to forgiveness is less travel. But there's a road to restoration. And the Word of God says in Galatians, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. We are to try. Well, in the military, we had this saying, no man left behind. We're not going to leave anybody behind. We're not going to shoot our wounded. We're not going to leave our wounded on the field. We're not going to leave anyone behind. What are we going to do? What do we do when a believer fails? What should we do? We should seek to restore them in the spirit of meekness. He said, those who are overtaken, those who are wounded and weary and weak, should be restored. And we're to seek to restore them in the spirit of weakness. Every time we see someone who's failed, a professing Christian, we should say in our heart, but for the grace of God, there I go. When I see someone staggering from alcohol, I think, but for the grace of God, that would be me. When I see a homeless person living out in the woods, and when I ministered in Athens, we saw so many people out there just living in the woods out there. But for the grace of God, that would be me. I had a first cousin who played football for the University of Georgia. He was a very handsome young man. Looked like a Greek god. He was a handsome young man. You know what happened to him? He got on drugs, and he became a street person in Atlanta. My first cousin. But for the grace of God, that would be me. When I see someone who's messed up real bad in their Christian life, I think, but for the grace of God, that would be me. When I see a preacher, a pastor has failed, so many pastors have failed, and I did a revival for a man down in Atlanta one time, and he talked to me and said, my wife's going to leave me because she doesn't want to be married to a preacher. She's going to leave me. And she did. And I see so many who have failed in the ministry, and I think, but for the grace of God, that would be me. I've had so many relatives. I've told you about some of them. All that have failed. But I say, and I look at that, and I say, but for the grace of God, that would be me. I could have killed somebody. I could have shot somebody. I could have done all kinds of things. And so you see, our responsibility is to try to restore people, not to destroy them, and not to push them down further, and not to try to beat them down more, but try to show them that there's hope in Christ. And Christ came to save us from the power of sin, all of those things that could hurt us so very much. And so there it is, the road less traveled. And the question is this, are we going to follow the crowd? Young people, if you follow the crowd, you're going to be in the wrong direction. You're going to do things that you will be sorry for when you get my age. You're going to do things to your body that you're going to be ashamed of someday. Someday. You're going to abuse your body and do things to your body that someday you'll try to hide and you'll be sorry that you've done that. Are you on the road less traveled to heaven? Is Jesus first on that road where he's first in your life? Is there anybody that you cannot or will not forgive? Are you on the road, the narrow road to forgiveness, and say, I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you. And are you on the road trying to restore people by the grace of God, those who have failed, and those who have missed the mark? He said, I saw two roads in the woods, and I took the one less traveled, and it's made all the difference. And the roads less traveled that I have followed in my life, I'm so glad. Let's bow a moment in prayer as she comes to the piano for our invitation in just a moment. Maybe there's someone here tonight who's not on the road to heaven. Maybe you're not sure about your salvation. Or maybe you just came down the aisle because somebody else came down the aisle. I had someone this week tell me that they made a profession just because her husband made a profession. And she had no conviction. There was no repentance. And there was no change in her life. And sometimes people do that. They just walk down the aisle because somebody else did. Maybe that's what you did tonight. You want to get that straight in your life. Or maybe you know that you're lost. We invite you to come tonight and bow on the altar and receive Christ. Or is Christ first in your personal life? Is he first in your family life? Is he first in your spiritual life, in your church life? Is he first? You're on that road to forgiveness, and you've forgiven everyone, regardless of what they've done. Even if they haven't asked you to forgive them, you have forgiven them for what they've done to you. And then, are you trying to rescue the perishing, to care for the dying, to snatch them in pity from sin all of the things that we seek to destroy, are you in business to try to reach and to rescue, by the grace of God, those who are perishing? Shall we stand, please, our heads bowed as you please. Would you come?